Welcome everybody to this continuing series on Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. To begin this audio, we'll read a very, very familiar passage traditionally called the Rapture Passage. We find it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, in this way, we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I would like to add verse 1 and 2 of the next chapter, because my listener will be aware that chapter breaks were not in the original letters that Paul wrote. But adversative conjunction in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Of course, I need to append verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Now let's turn to the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians and pick up in chapter 2 some words that Paul has there for us. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, i.e. the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through to 5 verse 4, that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word or letter, as through us, if the day of Christ is at hand. You see, back in the Acts period, there were false spirits speaking through people, and there were pseudo-apostles, false brethren, sending letters and signing them as Paul the Apostle. Verse 3, let not anyone deceive you by any means. Deception in the last days. Here it is. For that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? Verse 6. And now you know what holds back for him to be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, only he is now holding back until it comes out of the midst. Please note that nearly every modern translation does not say something is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wow! Deception is going to reach its climax in the lawless one, whose capacity is to deceive even the very elect. And with all deceit of unrighteousness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to conclude. In this audio, by way of revision and reinforcement, I'd like to look at four features from these two passages and trace these features through the Word of God. The features are, 1, the Lord coming in the clouds, associated with trumpets, that is, the Feast of Trumpets. 2, the Archangel Michael, and with him we would associate tribulation, as found in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. 3, the imminent time factor, and with this feature we will link knowledge or understanding. And 4, the desecration of Israel's temple. Naturally, with this feature, we will have the individual who is a mastermind of profanity, blasphemy, and a facilitator of deception. The Lord's coming associated with clouds and a trumpet is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. Michael the archangel is featured in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and we have already referred to tribulation. We know Michael is the archangel because we looked at Jude 1, 9. The imminent time factor is brought out in verse 15 and 17, where Paul repeats, "We who are alive and remain." And we know accurately, he says. When Paul wrote, "We who are alive and remain," he was not writing in a prophetic sense. He was referring to himself and the believers of that time, not some group 2,000 years later. And our fourth point, the desecration of Israel's temple, a great feature in these letters, of course, and the man of sin, deception, we find in that passage we read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All these are features of interpretive assistance when we come to understand this gathering together of the Lord and the dispensational framework of these epistles. Please remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you, because you yourselves know accurately," exactly. That's what the word means, that the day of the Lord comes. How did they know accurately? I guess it was just the teaching of Paul? Well, we shall see this as the lesson progresses. It might be wise at this point to review a position of orthodoxy which says that the Acts period was the beginning of the Christian church era, inverted commas. That the book of Acts records the early church. This fallacy of orthodoxy can be exposed for what it is by looking at just a few verses. In Romans 13, 11 and 12, Paul says, "It's already time to awake out of sleep. The day is at hand." I wonder if that's the same day as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In Romans 16, 20, he writes, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." I don't think that gives scope for a 2,000-year interval. And we leave 2 Peter 3, 8 in its context. In 1 Corinthians 7, 26, Paul refers to the imminent approaching tribulation as a present necessity. He says, "Don't seek a wife," in verse 27. And in verse 29, he says, "The time is short." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he writes about the ends of the ages. I don't think the concept that Acts was a beginning of anything can stand up to the truth of these plain statements. In Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, the writer says, "For yet a little while, Some have it a very little. He who shall come will come, and will not delay. Other verses which speak eloquently as to this end of the ages time frame of the Acts period, James chapter 5, be patient unto the coming of the Lord, he says in verse 7, and in verse 9, the judge stands before the door. In 1 Peter 4, 7, he writes, the ends of all things is near or at hand. And 1 John 2, 18 says, it is the last time or the last hour. These are evidences which dispel the nonsense of Acts being the beginning of something. It is the last time, the time of the end. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That's what Paul wrote. Thessalonians is about the day of the Lord, his coming with clouds and a trumpet and angels. And that's what they were remaining or looking to in their own lives. We shall not all die, he wrote to the Corinthians. These are the dispensational elements, the frameworks of Thessalonians. I realize I have spent some time emphasizing the time factor of Thessalonians, but it is important, and it is coupled with that great statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 that they knew accurately, and they knew accurately about the day of the Lord. It was the time of the end, and the believers knew accurately. With these four dispensational elements before us, the Lord's coming in the clouds, associated with trumpets, Michael, the archangel, associated with tribulation for this exercise, the imminent time frame and perfect knowledge, and the desecration of temple by the man of sin with deception, let us turn to another book in the New Testament which features these exact same things very prominently. Let us turn to the book of Revelation and read the first verse. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to declare to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. There's our time frame element. And remember, of course, the associated element with the time factor was perfect knowledge. And I think the book of Revelation is an extensive unfolding of the day of the Lord. For those who love to examine the original language of the New Testament, you might like to look at signified in verse 1. The message regarding the day of the Lord was accompanied by a sign. And of course we know the Jews ask for a sign, don't we? While we are in chapter 1, it would be nice to look at verse 5, where the Lord has the title, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And don't be disturbed, friends, when you see who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, as if those elements refer solely to the church, which is his body. The us in Revelation 1:5 may not refer to us today at all, especially when we look at verse 6, which goes on to say, and made us kings and priests to God. You and I, as members of the church, which is his body, are not kings and priests to God. But we do find such terms used of the nation of Israel in Exodus 19 and Isaiah 61. Taking up our first item in our list, which is the Lord coming in the clouds, and associated with that is the trumpet blast, we certainly have these in the book of Revelation, don't we? And we read chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will see him. And all the tribes of the land will mourn because of him. Yes, you might not have every tribe of the land in your version, but that's exactly what the original says right there in that verse. The tribes of the land referring to Israel. As regards our Lord coming in the clouds to Israel with a trumpet blast, we turn to Revelation 11:15 and read from there. And the seventh angel trumpeted. The translation has sounded there, but it's trumpet in the original. And there were great voices, just like in 1 Thessalonians 4, in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever. Notice the ruler of the kings of the earth in chapter 1, the kingdoms of the world in this chapter. I don't think these things relate to Christ as head of the church, which is his body in Ephesians. But staying in chapter 11 of Revelation, we come down to verse 19. In this verse, we have one of our features, the temple. Now, this isn't Israel's temple, it's the one in heaven. But the one in heaven, of course, was the pattern, wasn't it, given to Moses in the mount. The very plan on which Israel's tabernacle and later its temple were constructed. See Exodus 25:9-40 and Hebrews 8:5. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there occurred lightnings, and voices again, and thunders, and an earthquake, and a great hail. So now we have in Thessalonians, feature number one, the Lord coming in the clouds associated with the trumpet blast. We have number three, the imminent time factor and perfect knowledge about these things. So let's have a look for item number two, Michael the Archangel and Tribulation. We turn to Revelation chapter 12, reading from verse 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael, there he is, the archangel, and his angels warring against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred, but did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any more. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called Devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice here we have deception, and in verse 10, a voice. Features here, features in Thessalonians. Coming down to verse 12 of this chapter, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and those tabernacling in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and in the sea, for the devil came down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a little time. Isn't it wonderful how all these factors keep occurring together? A little time. And when the dragon, verse 13, saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who bore the man-child. Here we have Michael the Archangel and persecution and woe upon the inhabitants of the earth. Now, I don't think this means America or Australia or England. It's the prophetic earth and specifically the nation of Israel unrepentant. But the fact remains, here is Michael and tribulation. We turn now to Revelation chapter 13 to read about the desecration of Israel's temple and the lawless one, the man of sin. We read in verse 1, and I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on its heads was the name of blasphemy. Down to verse 5. And a mouth speaking great things was given to it, and blasphemies, and authority was given to it to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years. 3.5 keeps popping up, doesn't it? The devil had a little time left. 3.5 years for this beast. In chapter 11, of course, the two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days, which is pretty close to 3.5 years. That's in verse 3. And in verse 9, their dead bodies are left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Back to this beast coming up out of the sea, Revelation 13, verse 6, and it opened its mouth in blasphemy toward God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those dwelling in heaven. Ah, we have the tabernacle in heaven being desecrated verbally. Notice in verse 7 and also verse 10, there is great suffering, tribulation, experienced by the children of Israel here. All of these dispensational elements interweave, don't they? Coming down to verse 11 of Revelation 13, we read of another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he causes the land, verse 12, and those dwelling in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And it does great wonders, so that it makes fire come down from the heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And it deceived those dwelling on the land. Ah, fire coming down from heaven is spectacularly Jewish, isn't it? When Moses dedicated the temple, fire came down from heaven. Fire came down from heaven when Elijah the prophet taunted the priests of Baal. Fire came down from heaven when Solomon dedicated the temple. Yes, fire coming down from heaven reminds us of the tongues like of fire in Acts chapter 2. And here is lying wonders and deception. So you see, this is so harmonious with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, isn't it? But wait, there's more, as they say. In verse 14 and 15, this beast out of the land makes an image of the first beast, and it was given to it to give a spirit to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might both speak and might cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Does sound like Nebuchadnezzar and the image he set up, doesn't it? We read about that in the book of Daniel. Now, we are not told that this image was set up in Israel's temple. But certainly here, we have the first beast blaspheming God and his temple, and we have an image set up, and we have deception and blasphemy and profanity. And I suspect that this is indeed the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about. It might be time for us to just sum up so far. In Thessalonians and the book of the Revelation, we have the Lord coming in the clouds with a trumpet. We have Michael the archangel and tribulation. We have an imminent time factor, a shortness of time, a little while. In Revelation, 3.5 years, 3.5 days. With this imminent time, a knowledge, an awareness, a perfect, accurate understanding. Our fourth feature is also prominent in both of these books, the desecration of Israel's temple. We have the man of sin, we have deception, profanity, blasphemy, lying signs and wonders. These features alone would encourage us to draw the conclusion that Revelation and Thessalonians are the same dispensational setting. They are about the same things. If then Revelation is about those final years of Israel's history, prior to Christ coming in the clouds as King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of the kings of the earth, what is Thessalonians about? Are we now going to ignore all these identical features and say that the trumpet in Revelation is about Israel and the trumpet in Thessalonians is about the church? I don't think this loose interpretation qualifies as sound Bible exegesis. And it certainly isn't right division, where we compare spiritual with spiritual, and we don't divide the things that are the same. Now, let's move on to another passage of Scripture in the New Testament, which has these identical features. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. In Matthew 24, verse 3, as the Lord sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, i.e., there shall not be left here one stone on another that shall not be thrown down? And what shall be the sign of your coming, parousia," same word in Thessalonians, "and the end of the age?" We will find in our Lord's response to this threefold question the very four identical features that we have already seen in Thessalonians and Revelation. To begin, the phrase "the end of the world" or "the end of the age" in the Septuagint is linked to the Feast of Tabernacles, which follows the Feast of Trumpets. The interested student might like to pursue that line of inquiry. But the end of the world, or age, we have already found in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable about the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, if you will. In verse 39, the Lord's explanation includes this: "The enemy who sowed those tares or weeds is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world or age, and the reapers are the angels." So we have this interlinking of these two features, time and angels. Now, Michael isn't mentioned, but we have angels. To remind ourselves that the Lord isn't answering this question with a view of thousands of years to elapse, the phrase "the end of the world" in Matthew 24:3 is found in Hebrews 9:26, where the words in the original language are identical. Reading Hebrews 9:25 and 26, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies every year with the blood of others." Verse 26, "For then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I change the word "world" to "age" to show that when Christ offered himself once and for all, it was the end of the age, not the beginning of anything. We shall further see the imminent time factor in Matthew 24, but for now let's look at the Lord coming in the clouds, associated with trumpet, and angels, Michael and tribulation. In Matthew 24:29, we have this: "And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." We certainly have the stars of heaven and heavens being rolled up like a scroll in Revelation, don't we? And trouble in Revelation. And don't forget 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you," Paul wrote. Back to Matthew 24:29, "And then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the land shall mourn." Same phrase as in Revelation 1. "Ah, yes," says Zechariah 12:11, "in that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, each family apart." Did you know in Matthew 24 we have three feasts, those last three feasts in Israel's festive calendar? The Feast of Trumpets, the feast of the Day of Atonement, where there's mourning and forgiveness of sins, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles, which we mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 3. Well, if these things relate to Israel in Matthew 24, then wouldn't they relate to Israel in Thessalonians? Because we certainly know they do in the book of Revelation. But returning to Matthew 24, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory." Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." The elect here are not you and me today, the church which is his body. This is Israel. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The tares would be gathered out of the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom will be gathered into the kingdom. So there we have the Lord coming in the clouds with a trumpet. We have tribulation and we have angels. I would like to read Matthew 25, verse 31 here, just to make sure that we are aware that all this is about Christ coming back to the earth. Verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory." Verse 32, "And all nations shall be gathered before him." This is not Christ sitting on his throne in heavenly places as the head of the church, which is his body. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of the kings of the earth. For Matthew 25:34 says, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand." Please remember that the word meat in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, finds its first occurrence in Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Meet, bridegroom, and virgins of Matthew 25 are totally harmonious with the Apostle Paul in the Acts period, where he speaks of the meeting in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and of course in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband," or man, "to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Corporately, the Corinthians were a pure virgin. The listener might be interested also to see the identification of the believers of the Acts period with the Jerusalem from above. Paul refers to the two Jerusalems in Galatians 4, 25 and 26. The Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us, i.e. the believers in the Acts period, not today, the mother of us all. And of course, in the book of Revelation, our other feature book in this audio, we have in Revelation 21:2, John saying, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Matthew, Thessalonians, Revelation, Corinthians, Paul's Acts period ministry, all associated with these dispensational relationships and events that have to do with Israel and the earth, not the church which is his body and heavenly places. Thessalonians and Corinthians can't possibly be the truths dispensationally of Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians were written after these things were postponed and Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, and Christ is the head in Ephesians and Colossians, and we believers today are the church which is his body. Returning to Matthew 24, looking for the imminent time factor, we come to Matthew 24:34, where the Lord says, "Truly, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until, or may not pass away until, all these things are fulfilled." In this verse, there's a conditional article. This conditional article also occurs in Matthew 16:27-28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward each one according to his works. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who may not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Of course, in Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he says to the nation of Israel, "Repent and turn to the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ back, who was before preached to you." That's the condition of the Acts period. Israel did not turn back to the Lord. The Acts period was a wonderful, gracious, extended opportunity. And at the end of the book, they were cut off for a time. However, Matthew is recording the words of the Lord before Israel were cut off at the end of the book of Acts. And he said that these time factors existed. They were there, potentially, the end of the ages. It is an imminent time factor. Matthew, Thessalonians, Revelation refer and relate to the end of the age, when Israel still stood and when all these things were possible, potentially in view. That's the time frame of the Gospels and the Acts period. Tradition, unfortunately, with its concept that Christ came to start a church and the act is the beginning of something, obscures these critical truths from our eyes. Our last feature is, of course, the desecration of Israel's temple. The man of sin, deception, blasphemy, profanity, lying signs and wonders. And we start immediately with the Lord's initial response to their question in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Ah, deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Messiah,' and will deceive many." Well, I don't think anybody's going to walk into the local church on the corner and say, "I am Christ," and deceive anybody. But of course, these things relate to Israel, don't they? In verse 11, the Lord says, "And many false prophets will rise and deceive many." That second beast in Revelation 13, the ultimate false prophet, is he not? Much heartache has been inflicted on the Christian community by a misunderstanding of verse 13. Matthew 24:13, "But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Well, remember, salvation also means preserved. Or, as the modern King James has it, "the same will be kept safe, preserved during all those things that will happen." No one in any dispensation is saved because they endure. That's a gospel of works. We're saved by grace, through faith. Endurance has to do with preservation in those things. Don't let your love become cold, as found in Matthew 24:12. Now we arrive at verse 15, and the desecration of Israel's temple. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains." The preservation is found in obedience to the command to flee. And he's advising the disciples about this. "When you see," he says, not when those in 2,000 years' time see these events. I think Matthew 24:24 is very harmonious with Revelation 13, don't you? "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders." Ah, yes. I think setting up an image that has a capacity to speak and calling down fire from heaven would have to be classified as great signs and wonders. as Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, now we have Matthew, Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation tied together by these four features, these great four dispensational elements. The Lord coming in the clouds associated with a trumpet, Michael, angels and tribulation, the imminent time factor, a shortness of time, coupled with the ability and capacity to know perfectly. Certainly the Lord explained very clearly to the disciples, didn't he, the things that they had to watch out for. And then, of course, we have the desecration of Israel's temple, the abomination of desolation, the man of sin, deception, profanity, blasphemy, and lying signs and wonders. Now, since the Lord in Matthew 24:15 refers to Daniel, I think we might conclude this audio by turning to that prophet and finding the same four features. Now that would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we have a link between Daniel, Matthew 24, Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation. I think then the evidence will be quite overwhelming that Thessalonians is not about the church which is his body, but about the end of the age and the coming of the Lord as King of Kings and ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says this: I watched until the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days sat, whose robe was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like flames of fire, and his wheels like burning fire. Well, there's Exodus 19 again, Deuteronomy 4:11, the vision of Ezekiel. Sounds a lot like the book of the Revelation as well, doesn't it? Verse 10, a stream of fire went out and came out from before him. And look at all these angels here. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. All these references in Daniel to angels and flaming fire certainly reminds us of 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. At the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Daniel 7:13 and 14 certainly has a direct link to Matthew 24, doesn't it? And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And dominion and glory was given him, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream about that great image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver? It's all about successive kingdoms until that rock cut out without hand smashes them all and fills the whole earth. This is Revelation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ as ruler of the kings of the earth. This is Matthew, the Lord coming in clouds to sit on the throne of his glory and before him all nations. Well, if it's the earth in Daniel, and it's the earth in Matthew 24, and it's the earth in the book of Revelation, and Thessalonians has all these identical features, then maybe Thessalonians is about the earth as well. Before we leave this chapter, we need to note down the bottom here in verse 25, and he, this king, who arises, shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and that isn't the church which is his body, and plot to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until what? A time and times and one half time. That's 3.5 years. That's tribulation. And changing times and laws relates to Israel's festive calendar and includes temple services. In Daniel 7:27, as Daniel is told about the great kingdom of Christ on the earth, verse 28 says, "Here is the end of the matter. After this king, after these changing of times and laws, and time and times and one half time or 3.5 years, after he speaks words against the Most High, then the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Here is the end or conclusion of the matter. But let's go to Daniel chapter 12 now to find Michael and tribulation. We've had the Lord coming in the clouds. We don't have a trumpet in Daniel that I know of, but certainly we've had the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Let's now look for Michael and tribulation. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, 1 says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up." Michael shall stand up in the time of the Antichrist, who has planted his palace tents between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, as Daniel 11:45 says. "And Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people." Here is the archangel who stands for the children of Israel. If Michael the archangel stands for the children of Israel in Daniel, then I think we should leave him in the same office when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "And there shall be a time of trouble." Ah, tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation. The listener should consult Matthew 24:21. "At that time," Daniel 12:1 goes on to say, "your people shall be delivered." Resurrection and deliverance after the tribulation, which is exactly what Matthew 24 says. Verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Isn't it wonderful that we have in Daniel the Son of Man coming in the clouds, we have Michael and a time of tribulation and resurrection? These things are so consistent, aren't they, with the book of Thessalonians, Matthew and Revelation. Coming down in Daniel 12 to verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the desolating abomination set up, 1,290 days shall occur." Back in chapter 7, we had this king changing times and laws for 3.5 years. And here we have just a little more than 3.5 years, and that abomination of desolation, the desecration of Israel's temple. Well, out of our four features, there's only one missing, and that's the imminent time factor and perfect knowledge. We'll stay in chapter 12 for those. We'll stay in chapter 12 for that final feature, linking Daniel, Matthew, Revelation and Thessalonians. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, Daniel expresses how we feel, I'm sure, at times. "And I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end time." What shall be the end of the age? Asked the disciples. Corinthians written in the ends of the ages. Thessalonians, we shall not all die. And these things of Daniel were sealed up until the end time. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise will understand at the end time. So here we have the imminent time factor in the future at Daniel's prophecy, the end time. And in that end time, there is going to be knowledge, accurate knowledge given to the wise. They shall understand. Now, if the Gospels and the Acts period are the ends of the ages, we have in Matthew 24 the Lord explaining features to his disciples. We have the book of Revelation, traditionally 100 years after the New Testament era. I don't agree with that. I think it was written and circulated in the Acts period. But if the book of Revelation wasn't written in the Acts period, it was in the Acts period. The contents of the book of Revelation were known. And how did the Thessalonians know accurately? How did they know the things of the book of Revelation if it wasn't written in the Acts period? Well, they knew through the supernatural gifts that abounded at that time. Matthew 24, the Lord is teaching his disciples. And then in Luke 24, 45, he opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. And that would include Daniel. Paul had many revelations. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, one of them was about paradise, which is in the book of Revelation. But we close this audio by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read about the gifts that abounded in the Acts period, in the ends of the ages. And this is how the wise understood. This is how the Thessalonians knew accurately about the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. But there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. But to each one is given the showing forth of the Spirit to our profit. For through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. These gifts of the Spirit, which abounded upon the believers in the Acts period. These gifts were how the wise had understanding. We today do not have these gifts, but we do have the complete Word of God. And when we see in the book of Daniel the coming of the Lord in the clouds, Michael and tribulation, an imminent time factor of prophecy and a statement that the wise would know perfectly, a desecration of Israel's temple, profanity, blasphemy, and we have these same things in Matthew 24 and in the book of the Revelation, then we don't need a word of wisdom to work out that Thessalonians is the same dispensational setting of those books as well. Thessalonians is as much about the day of the Lord as is Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. And the day of the Lord is Christ coming in the clouds with trumpet blast, Michael, resurrection, and all his holy angels to be King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of the kings of the earth. Thessalonians is not about the hope of the church, which is his body. God bless you as you test and see if these things are so.